There's a phenomena of artists who are in cities across the globe who do what they call sidewalk art. They draw on the street or on a sidewalk and give the illusion of some sort of disaster that you're going to step into when it's not actually there. This looks like a broken road with hot lava underneath. Here's another one where this lady thinks looks like she's falling into fire. There's nothing actually there. If you look at it at a different angle, it's just a sidewalk drawing. But you can see how effective that is. Here's a guy where it looks like a tiger's jumping out at him out of the sidewalk. Nothing's actually there. It's a flat drawing on the sidewalk, which if you took another angle at it, you would see it, and it would look nonsensical. But if you came this way, it looks real. Unfortunately, this is how many people portray their Christianity. It's a sad case of sidewalk art faith, where they give the appearance like it's real, and people might, from one angle, look at it and think, wow, that's a real Christian. That's someone who follows Jesus. But if you actually took another look at a different angle, you would say, oh, that's just an appearance. That's just an illusion. It's not actually real once it is looked at properly or put to the test. Then it will be revealed for what it is, which is false. Now, Jesus has been testing people's faith. You can see this in your outlines. We've been going through this in John chapter 6. He started out when he was feeding the 5,000. And so he's going to test Philip. He's going to test Andrew to see if they can solve a problem. It is an impossible problem. And that's how Christ sometimes tests us today. Do we really trust him when we can't solve something that is staring before us? It's also a test of faith for unbelievers. Well, the people wanted to make a political revolutionary out of Jesus. They didn't want to follow him on Jesus' terms. They wanted to follow him on their own terms. And Jesus walked away from that. Got his true disciples into a boat and got them out from that. And then came another test where there was in the middle of the storm. And that's when Jesus walks on the water. And so it was a test of faith for true crisis. And he's asking them, where is your faith? Don't you believe in me? Well, it's one thing to solve a problem. It's another thing to save my life from dying. All of this is happening in 6 as Jesus is testing people. We saw the crowd were arguing with Jesus a couple weeks ago that they had this miracle, but they're still debating. And sometimes that's what people do. All they do is argue with God. They wrestle with God. There's not a real trust and development. And so we see all of these tests from various faces in the crowd of the world for the disciples. Who's with him? Who's not? That's the point. And so now we're looking to say there's a test of faith for those who claim to be disciples, but only superficially, as we'll see you progress into this. I want us to look at superficial faith and ask yourself honestly, is this describing the way I have been living my relationship with the Lord, or I've been trying to practice maybe what I'll call a religion, which is my efforts to please God? Is there really anything vital about that? So this is an intense time. That's because that's what Jesus is all about, especially at Christmas. He wants to find out, is this just a holiday thing, or are you going to do something in January that is going to be transforming and revealing that you take this seriously? 4 ways of which superficial faith manifests itself. First of all, superficial faith grumbles over calls for intensified devotion. It will grumble when there's intensified calls for devotion. Pick up in verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I'm the bread of heaven that came down from heaven. Just stop right there. We'll get to the other verses in just a minute. Notice how the Jews grumbled. The people who were looking to see if Jesus was going to do another miracle and wow them. Now they're grumbling. But look over in Exodus chapter 16. There's something that's familiar about this. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Verse 7, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us? So this is nothing new. In fact, Jesus is the fulfillment of Moses, and he has been feeding people bread in the wilderness. And so he's deliberately doing this to reveal that the people do not change. Centuries go by, cultures change, languages change, the world goes by, but the heart of man does not. That's why the scriptures are constantly relevant. So you have grumbling that was centuries before. You have grumbling now, even when God is in the midst of the people, providing for them. Numbers 11, verse 1, the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Verse 4, now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again. That shows you how intense this was. And said, oh, that we had meat to eat. Insert tears. We remember the fish that we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our strength is dried up and there's nothing at all but this manna to look at. The miraculous provision of bread was amazing at first, but pretty soon the novelty wears off and they're tired of it. And in comes the discontent. And the grumbling goes on. And here you find now the people are grumbling about him because Jesus had made some definite statements. I am the bread of life. So one of the things to note, Moses heard about the weeping through their clans. You can read that passage going on. They weep before me. So he's going before God and says, these people just get worse and worse all the time. Here's what, in Jesus' response, God does not cater to human pride. Pick up in verse 42 through 46. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I'll raise him up on the last day, as it's written of the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Notice what they're complaining about. Who does this guy think he is? Okay, so he's doing some incredible things we can't explain. Yeah, they didn't see him walking on the water, but they did know that this was a potential fulfillment of Moses. But note how fickle they are, that one time they're just exalting him, wanting to make him the president of the land, a military hero, and now they're grumbling because he's telling them things about his identity, which seems to be very egotistical, that I'm the bread of life, and they're thinking, who does he think he is? We know you. We know your mom, we know your dad, we know your brothers, we know where you came from, we watched you grow up. You're nobody special. The humble beginnings, catch this, the humble beginnings are not to cater to our pride, and that is the problem. God is constantly confronting our pride, and even Christmas is embarrassing because we're talking about the one that we exalt, and where is he born? In a barn. Where is his parents? They're not even allowed to sleep anywhere. There's no room at the inn for them. We can caricature and think it's a marvelous story, but it was a crisis during that time, and it's embarrassing to the people. Who does this guy think he is? He's nothing special. If we are going to be proud of someone that we're going to follow, why, they're going to have the degrees on the wall. They're going to be from the right families. They're going to be going to the right schools, and Jesus did none of that. Yes, he was in the right family. But it was not an elite, wealthy family. He was knowledgeable, but he didn't sit underneath the rabbis and repeat everything they said. It was a scandal to him, and their grumbling had to do with the littleness it saw within the one who's claiming to be so much. So that he's calling for a devotion which is going to cancel their pride. God's not going to cater to pride. Superficial faith will not last long when God humbles you. It forces you to say, am I following God no matter what? Or am I following God as long as I look good in the process of doing that? Christmas is about embarrassment, and the people here are grumbling about that. How can we follow someone who doesn't have it? I mean, how would we say, yes, we want to have our president of our country or our prime minister. We want him to be or her to be someone who is what? Best schools, has best of family, proper pedigree, all those things. We don't say, oh, we'll take some guy that was born in a barn and his mom and dad don't really matter much. We'll make that person the leader of our land. Few countries are going to do that, if any. Usually you want the best that comes from the products of your schools and of your people. Jesus was not showing that at this time, and that's why people belittled him, and they weren't going to follow him, and Jesus is not going to back away from that. He says, only if God's going to work on your heart. The ones that the Father draws, they're going to come no matter what. Doesn't matter how it looks to them. Don't grumble among yourself. You can't come anyways, even if I was one that you wanted to be. And he quotes the prophet Isaiah in this. All will be taught by God. That is the ones that are following after him. And if you've heard and you've learned from the Father, you will come. You'll respond to the gospel, even if it debases your pride and confronts it. This is what superficial faith can't last long when you meet Jesus and his teachings. That's why we're going through this now at Christmas, because Christ is revealing who he truly is. He's not backing off. He's not apologizing from his upbringing. He's saying, this is deliberate of God, so that your faith is now going to not just cater to your pride. Second of all, in this regard, oh, and by the way, here's this passage out of Matthew. Jesus had finished these parables. He went away from there, coming to his hometown. He taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished. And they said, where did this man get this wisdom, these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Are then all sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. Why in the world would you be upset if he is feeding you bread, healing your bodies, and doing inexplicable things, unless he's not controllable and he's not going to cater to your pride? Jesus then said to them, a prophet's not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Superficial faith is not going to see God do anything. And when they do things, they're not going to receive it. That's what he's showing right here. He's going to be pushing you to say, no matter who I am, in your mind, you must now adapt to that, even if it makes you a public mockery to others. Second of all, God moves us beyond our past experiences of growth. This is all under superficial faith. He moves us beyond our past experiences. Look and pick up in verse 47. Truly I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Remember beforehand when they were arguing with him, they were always hearkening back to what Moses did. Hey, Moses did this and Moses did that. What are you going to do? It's like, okay, I just fed you. Yeah, but Moses was there all this time, and they're going back even to some traditions that they had heard, and they said, that is what we're building upon. You got to beat that. And Jesus said, all of those people still rebelled, and thus they stayed in the wilderness. They never went to the promised land, and they died there. They got all those miracles. You're getting the miracles, and you're acting the same way. The works of God are not changing you. You must now respond to me, because that's what's going to give you eternal life. They ate of the wilderness. They saw the signs of God. They saw a powerful work of God. It did not change their hearts. That led to the complaints out of their mouth. And it caused the judgment of God on them. And that's why they died in the wilderness. But if you come to me, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. And I will give you life that will go beyond just the physical needs of the moment. Many people may live on a past experience. That's superficial faith. There's nothing present. It's like, well, yeah, you know, I've been to church. I did all that. I read the Bible. I went to a concert and went for it. I had all these wonderful things. And you can hearken back, and maybe they were meaningful. But what are you now? You see, all the bread in the wilderness and the miracles that Jesus is doing leads to what? Grumbling and complaining people. That's not what's supposed to happen. It should turn into faithful followers. And that's what Jesus is making the point. It didn't change them. This is not changing you. You have to have a different response. You have to move to a deeper level of following Christ than just hearkening back on something in your past that maybe was meaningful for a moment, then wore off. It's great that you had all those things, but you need to now follow after me, going to that deeper level. How about you today? Have you been following the Lord from a distance? Maybe duty? That's lethal, because then you'd think that that's sufficient when it's not. Christ doesn't want merely to fulfill rituals. He wants your heart. He wants you to follow after him because you cannot live without him. Superficial faith also is now going to argue against ongoing and consistent devotion. These are all building. I mean, Jesus is relentless here. Look at verses 52 to 59. The Jews then disputed. Note how they're responding to his confrontation. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abide in me, and I in him." Wow. Now, if you look at that on face value, you're going to see what the people are complaining about. How does this guy give us his blood? This sounds pretty gross. In fact, early in the church history, there was criticism of Christians that they were cannibals. They keep talking about eating Jesus' body and drinking his blood. What kind of people are these? Stay away from that weirdo church. It's like, of course that's not what the case. That's not what Jesus is saying. And the thing about it here I want you to catch is it's an ongoing present indicative. It is a continuous action. It's not just a one-time feeding. It's an ongoing. And he mentions this over and over again. Unless you're feeding and you're continuously feeding and drinking, you don't have life in me. There needs to be consistency. Not a one time I'm in a crisis and God saved me and I'm going to follow him all my life. I've heard this for many years from many people. And then they just go back into old habits. They're not feeding off of him. They just, when it got tough, that's when they needed God. God bailed them out and they just forgot about God. If he didn't bail them out, they grew bitter and accused God. It's like, wait a minute. Maybe the Lord is waking you up so that when he does rescue you, you will now have a deeper walk with him and not just stay in the superficiality that you were before. I can't just have a foot in the world of really what I want to do and think that I have a little step in church and that's enough for God. No, that's the superficial sidewalk art faith. There needs to be totally over here the drinking and the feeding upon him. It's his life that he's talking about. The spirit that he's going to be putting within him, his own Holy Spirit, that is the thing. And the feeding and drinking is the idea that you are relying upon him, you're believing him, and you're following him consistently, not just periodically. Notice in Exodus 17, 1-3, all the congregation of the peoples of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses, said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt and kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Of course, they'd long forgotten about the bondage and the tortures and the centuries that they had languished calling out for God. And then when God brought them out of the crisis, then they grumbled in the new place that they were at. So it became the habit that there was discontent with God. That's what superficial faith does. Where God is calling for more commitment, it grumbles about it. "Oh, I don't understand why I have to do this. You know, I did this for God. You know, I did it my part." It's like, wait a minute, what's going on in your heart? Don't let your walk with the Lord, especially now as we approach this end of the year, especially as we're celebrating the birth of Christ, let it be a signal point to say, "God, how is my heart? Am I just giving an appearance, which if I looked at a different angle would be an illusion? Or is it real? Am I feeding off of you? Do I really believe you? Am I growing? Am I becoming strong in my walk with Christ and my testimony?" And if you bring me into a test of crisis, an impossible problem, or one where my life is at stake or my job's at stake, will I still trust in you, or will I walk away and demand something else? Superficial faith, thirdly, becomes easily offended and quickly decommits. Pick up in verse 60. "When many of his disciples heard it, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?'" Catch that. Many of his disciples. This is not the 12. These are others who claim to be disciples, but shortly will be former disciples. It's a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Verse 61, Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense of this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who were they who did not believe him and who it was who betrayed him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it's granted to him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Okay? Get into an argument with God. He's not fulfilling your expectations. I want to do something. I'm getting offended at you because you're making life hard for me. And I thought you were here to rescue me out of my problems. And you know what? I'm done with this. And they no longer follow God. This is not just some stubborn people here. This is happening globally, has been for centuries, and still does today. I hope this isn't the case with you. Or maybe you know someone who has been so affected by disillusionment, that they used to be a Christian. They used to go to church. They used to be part of a fellowship. And now they no longer are doing that. And they're arguing with Jesus. They don't believe what he's saying. It's a hard saying. I can't buy into this. And that's where Jesus is saying, "You see, I told you, you're not going to buy into it until God does a work in your heart, draws you to me, opens up your mind so that the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, who blinds us so that we cannot see, so that you have your eyes open to say, I understand this now. It's not necessarily something that I have to intellectually comprehend because smart people reject the gospel, but it is something that God has to reveal to me. And unless God does that, that's what Jesus said. It's a work of God for anybody to follow after Christ, to believe what he's saying, to buy into someone who's born in a manger, to someone that I'm going to be willing to give my life for, who has a humble upbringing and guarantees me maybe in this life, maybe nothing more than persecution and a promise of something that I can't see. That's a work of God to buy into that and to devote my life to it. But yet my spirit is aflame because that Christ person is within me. Superficial faith will get offended when you're pushed to that level. It wants to stay comforting, in control, not too committed, because that becomes a little fanatical, that's over the top. I'll just take Jesus, I got my little religious rituals, I do all of that. That's superficial. Call yourself a denomination. Well, I'm a good Methodist, I'm a good Baptist, I'm a good Anglican, whatever it might be. And by the way, I've heard that said of different people in different religions. I'm a good Hindu, I'm a good Buddhist, I'm a good Muslim, and that doesn't mean anything but that they identify with something, but it doesn't really affect who they are. You could say the same for Christianity. And I would hope that that would be not the case with you. We don't need Christian in name only, and that word means nominal, name only. It's sidewalk art faith that we are doing. One more thing I want you to see here is Jesus challenges us. Superficial faith is liable to become deceitful and betray the truth. Here's where you get to the worst example, verse 67 to the end of the chapter. Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want me to go away as well?" Or do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus said, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is the devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. So Judas is still cloaked. He's still giving off the appearance that he is living life and he's a devoted follower of Christ. Right there in front of him. He doesn't walk away with the other so-called disciples, formerly disciples. Here's the 12, and he's still there. This is the utmost degree that if someone is going to stay, but they can still see all those things, hear all those things. Maybe you've known people who've been raised in a church, raised in a preacher's home, raised in some sort of religious schools. They've had the utmost opportunities for the gospel, and then they turn around to be the biggest critics and most influential to lead people away from God. What an incredible betrayal. But that superficial faith can come into that. Let it not move in that direction. The hardest of hearts is not necessarily the sinner that never comes to church. Hardest of hearts is the one who won't believe, who sits in church week after week and resists the truth and then grows up and becomes its severest critic. Some well-known pastors have had children who have become published or they've got their own podcasts and terrible things that they're saying about their parents or about the faith, which they have no cause for to critique. Because there was no hypocrisy and the truth was exclaimed to them. They've had superficial faith growing up underneath. How hard must the heart be? Let not a superficial appearance go on and become crusted and become solidified like concrete so that the heart becomes impenetrable and God has to do a hammering work to get through. And by the way, God will test your devotion. No doubt. He tests his disciples. He tests the people who aren't going to follow him so he can bid them to follow after him just to show this isn't an easy road. But the test will come. And for those who are going to churches or maybe you here today, you're not sure where you stand with all of this, the Lord's going to push you in a certain direction. And let's find out where you go. Let's find out how far you're willing to submit yourselves to the authority of the Lord, who is, as we said, the King of Kings, who came down in the manger. It was 1900, okay, almost 124 years ago. The China Inland Mission, now it's called Overseas Missionary Fellowship, OMF, where Matt and Carla work, and they were at the heyday of recruitment of missionaries, especially out of UK. They were just starting the North American branch from America and Canada and sending over missionaries. They had a tremendous influence going inland to China when the power change and Empress Dowager booted her own son, who was capitulating too much to the West, saw that the Chinese people were getting too much influence from Western nations, and that there was a military guard that went out that were called the Boxers, and they were going to rebel against all the Western influence that was coming in. The Boxer Rebellion in 1900 was a devastating attack at purging out not only Western influence, but especially Christian missionaries. It was over the summer months, and just a matter of months, 158 Christian missionaries were slaughtered. 58 of them were with CIM. In just a few months, 58 of the people that you prayed over and sent out were killed. It was a devastating time. Henry Frost, who was the first North American director from Toronto, wrote a book that I just finished reading, and he wrote a story in this book called By Faith, that during that time, some missionaries were running for their life, trying to get to a boat on the shore, and any town that they would go into, they were beaten or chased away. If anyone gave them lodging, that person themselves was beaten and their house was razed. But one night they happened to find, of all places, it was a husband and wife and their two little girls. And wouldn't you know it, the only place they could find that would welcome them was an empty barn. And they laid their daughter into a horse trough, a manger. And during this time, the sweet little girl looked up to her mommy and she says, "Jesus was born in a place like this." Sadly, 2 months later, both those little girls would go to be with Jesus. I'm glad we don't have to face maybe things like this to test where we're going to stand. If we'll find Jesus when we're sleeping in a horse barn in a feeding trough. And God calls us to imitate that. I couldn't believe it. I had to read through this over and over again just to make sure that I read that correctly. Many times, the Christmas story gets played out in different ways, and we don't see it coming, but it comes out in your life. There's no room for you. There is hardship. You're being chased, and maybe your child is threatened. All those things Jesus had during his time. And God may allow that to say, "Are you following me? I hate to bring this about, and I know it's Christmas time, but this may be one of the worst times of your life. But I want to find out if you're going to trust me now. 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 Don't argue with me. Don't fight me. Don't hold on to a very superficial version of what you would like to be calling Christianity. Let's delve into it deeper. Let's make it real. Let's be a true follower of Christ." He's whittling down his disciples. He's finding out who's with him and who's not. That's what happens then. That's what still happens today. I want to bid you to consider your heart for Christ and say, maybe today I need to do something stronger and go deeper. Many of you have, I know, because I've been your shepherd and we've talked through this. And it's been wonderful to see the progress that God has made in your life. And you wouldn't trade it for anything. And God will still grow you and strengthen you. Maybe you're on the verge and you're not quite sure. I'd love to talk with you later about that so we truly could have a Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Great God, we come before you. And we say, you humbled yourself, and now you bid your followers of your Son to be humble before him and bend the knee and tongue confess that he is Lord. Thank you, Father, that when you put us to the test, you know what we can withstand. You know what we can deal with. Help us, because that's when we'll rebel. We'll want to fight against your authority. But you're gentle. You're a gentle shepherd. And I pray, Father, that today you would encourage us, because you're not going to browbeat us, but you will lead us. You will direct us. And may we be obedient, compliant sheep under the great shepherd's care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.